We're going to read verse 2 down to verse 6, or I'll read it. You follow along with me in your Bible, Colossians 4. Paul says, continue in prayer, verse 2, and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Paul is writing these words from a prison cell in Rome, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the things that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. Tell me, what is the gospel according to you? You know, people are watching the way you live, and the question is, are you living the gospel? I want you to look at the key text, verse 5, where Paul says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, the non-Christian, the unbelieving world, redeeming the time. So, in this section, Paul's talking about the worthy walk, the walk in wisdom toward non-Christians, how we live our lives. And it is true that we're writing a gospel by the things that we do and the words that we say. And men read what we write, whether faithful or true. What is the gospel according to you? How are you living out your Christian life before a watching world? And so we are to be living out Christ before the watching world. We, as Christ's followers, have a responsibility to be an effective witness to a watching world. But here's the question, how? What do I need to do in order to be an effective witness? I want to give you three things that you need to do to be an effective witness before a watching world. Number one, you need to pray purposefully. You need to pray purposefully. Look at it in verse 2. To verse 4 once again, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us the door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest or clear as I ought to speak. So we can't be an effective witness if we don't learn to pray. Prayer is the life of the believer, staying in fellowship with God through prayer. Someone said, before we speak to men for God, we need to speak to God for men. I like that. Before you go out and tell other people about God, you need to be on your knees telling people, telling God about those people and praying for them. Now, there are four ways specifically that we should pray. I want you to see them in your Bible. First of all, we need to pray faithfully. Write that down. We need to pray faithfully. If I'm going to be an effective witness, if I'm going to be a winsome witness, I must learn to pray faithfully. And that's seen in verse 2 in the phrase, continue in prayer. That word continue appears about 13 times in the New Testament, and it has the idea of be devoted to, give time and attention to, give your strength to the task of prayer. Now, in the Greek, when it says continue in prayer, it's what's called an imperative. That means that it's a command. It's not a suggestion. Since God commands us to pray, listen to me carefully, not to pray is sin. Not to pray is disobedience. If God tells us to pray and we don't pray, then it's what's called the sin of omission. We haven't done anything. It's what we haven't done. We haven't prayed. You can sin by doing nothing. That's when God tells us to do something and we don't do it, then we've committed the sin of omission. So we need to be faithfully praying, continually praying. We need to give time and attention to. The NASB renders that, devote yourselves to prayer. It's to be continual and it's to be steadfast. In the Weymouth translation, it's rendered, be earnest and unwavering. And I looked up the very word continue there. In the Greek, it actually has the idea of being strong. Has the idea of being strong. So it means that we're to give our strength and our energy and our attention to prayer. We don't usually do that. Prayer is just kind of a secondary thing or something that we kind of push to the side. And very rarely do we make it a priority. Do we really emphasize, I need to pray, I need to spend time in prayer. So the focus there is that we give our strength and our focus and our attention. Write down Luke chapter 18, verse 1, one of my favorite sections there on the subject of prayer, whole chapter where Jesus teaches on prayer with parables. Now, before he gives us the parable of the unjust judge, he says in Luke 18, verse 1, men ought always to pray and not to what? To faint. I love that. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. I think we turn that around and we faint because we don't pray, right? If we prayed, we wouldn't faint, but we faint because we don't pray. James says, you have not because you what? Ask not. So we need to spend more time talking to God in prayer and asking of the Lord. Remember to give your time and your attention to be preserving in prayer. But there's a second way to pray. Write it down. It's watchfully. So we pray faithfully, continue in prayer, and we pray watchfully. Notice in verse 2, and watch in the same. This word watch is a figure of speech, which means to stay awake, spiritually, alertly, devotedly. Now, the word awake there, watchfully, can be used literally, that you don't sleep, that you stay awake. But it's also used figuratively to be spiritually or mentally alert, to give your attention and your focus to. It's not saying you can't sleep. Praise God for sleep. I love to sleep. My wife tells me you have the gift of sleep. I think we should start a sleep fellowship here at Revival. Bring your pillows. The Bible says he gives his beloved sleep. I claim that promise. But we don't want to go to sleep about prayer. We want to stay awake and alert and be watchful. Amen. The word occupy in prayer is used in Acts 1:14 where it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. It's used in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, when the leaders of the church said, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. It's used in Romans 12:12, where Paul says, continue instantly in prayer. But now we are to watch and be alert in prayer. Remember when Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane and he was going to be praying in light of Calvary, and he took Peter, James, and John a little deeper into the garden. And what did he ask them to do? He said, watch and pray. Same idea. Here he meant literally don't go to sleep, stay awake and pray. And then he went a little deeper into the garden. He lay prostrate into the ground and he prayed three times, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And you know the prayer. But when he got up from his prayer and he went back to his disciples, what were they doing? Sleeping, right? They had the gift of sleep too. And he woke them up and he said, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray. Why? Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is so weak. How many times do you find out when you actually get down to pray, you do fall asleep? You ever knelt by your bed and put your head in your hands? It's like a perfect little cup right there. And oh, Lord, I thank you. Oh. You wake up 3 hours later, the big red dot on your forehead. It's like, whoa, time to go to bed. Sorry, Lord, I'll talk to you tomorrow, kind of. So we need to be alert and pay attention to the importance of prayer. Watch in the same. And I think this watching in prayer means don't forget the importance of prayer. Don't fall asleep mentally. Stay alert and remember the importance of prayer. Write down 1 Peter 5, verse 8, where Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking what? Whom he may devour. Peter was one of those disciples that fell asleep in Gethsemane, and it led to eventually his denying the Lord. So we need to stay awake and stay alert. So we pray faithfully, we pray watchfully, and thirdly, we pray thankfully. And I love this. Notice that in verse 2, with thanksgiving. So he says, with all, praying for us, watching in the same, with thanksgiving. So to maintain your zest and zeal for prayer, you have to have a thankful heart. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, Paul the Apostle says, in everything, do what? Give thanks. Now, he doesn't say for everything, but he says in everything. You might be going through a trial or a temptation or a time of testing or hardship or adversity right now, and you're not thankful for that. Maybe there's a sickness or maybe bereavement. I prayed with a dear woman from our church after first service who had just recently lost her husband of over 50 years. She knows he's with the Lord. She knows she'll go to see him again, but her heart is broken that she's now separated from somebody that she loves so much. But the Bible says we sorrow not as others who have no hope. So we sorrow, but it's not a hopeless sorrow. Amen? So in everything, give thanks unto the Lord. Now, I believe that when Paul says in verse 2, with thanksgiving, the idea there is that the cultivation of a thankful heart will do much to keep one alert and alive in their prayer life. In other words, if you stop being thankful, then you stop praying quite often. If all you're doing is asking all the time and you're not thanking the Lord, you're not really being drawn to Him. So a thankful heart is one of the ingredients to continuing in prayer. To being faithful in prayer and watchful in prayer, we must have a thankful heart in prayer. So Paul is encouraging us to pray and to do it with thanksgiving. An old Scottish prayer book says, "We praise thee for the grace by which thou hast enabled us to so bear the ills of the present world, that our souls are to be enriched by a fuller experience of your love, that we would have a more childlike dependence on thy will, and a deeper sympathy with the suffering for the sad and the hurting." How beautiful is that? So even in your sorrow and even in your suffering and even in your pain, you can be thankful that God uses it to keep you dependent on Him, experiencing Him, and gives you sympathy and compassion for others who suffer. So we pray watchfully, we pray faithfully, and we pray thankfully. But number four, we pray purposefully. Notice it in verse 3 and 4. We pray with very specific purpose, praying for us. Now, Paul's including himself, maybe Timothy who's with him, and other companions, that God would open to us a door of utterance. The word utterance actually means a word, that God would open a door for us to speak a word or to share a word, to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it, that is the mystery of Christ, the word about Christ, manifest as I ought to speak. Now, too often when we pray, we don't pray specifically. Now, we need to be thankful, we need to be watchful, we need to be purposeful, but we need to pray specifically. Satan loves general prayers. You never know if God answers them. And God wants us to ask and we'll receive. He wants us to seek and we will find. He wants us to knock so the door will be open. Now, what did Paul want them to pray for in this passage? Two things. I want you to see it in the text. First of all, in verse 3, that God would open a door to speak. That God would open unto us a door of utterance. The word utterance literally means a word. Now, Paul is in prison. He mentions his bonds. But he doesn't pray that I get out of this place. Pray that someone sends me a cake with a file in it, kind of a deal. Pray that they spring me from this joint. Pray that God will get me out of this lousy prison. No, he says, pray that God would open the door for me to share Christ. If Paul's in prison, he's witnessing to everybody he contacts. Wherever Paul found himself, he always wanted to share and make Christ known to others. So he's praying that God would open the door. I believe that we can do the same. I believe that we should pray for our spiritual leaders, our pastors, but we should pray for ourselves. Every morning when we get up, we should say, Lord, open a door for me to speak about you to someone today. Someone at the grocery store, someone at work, someone in the neighborhood, someone I encounter. Lord, open the door. Give me an opportunity to speak a word about you. And when God opens that door, we need to step through it. And God will open that door if we're faithful to ask him. So he wasn't praying to get out of jail. He was praying to preach the gospel, which is what got him put in jail in the first place. So pray God opens a door to preach Christ. Romans 1 verse 16, Paul said, for I am not ashamed of what? The gospel of Christ. Why? Because it's the power of God to salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Now, secondly, he said, pray that he would make the gospel clear. So God would open the door so that I could speak, and then that he would help me to make the gospel clear. Notice it in verse 4. That I may make it manifest. The word means clear. As I ought to speak. The NIV translates that, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. One of the great needs in the church today is for Christians to know the gospel, for Christians to live the gospel, for Christians to preach the gospel. Now, let me give you some simple practical steps in knowing the gospel and then able to share the gospel. Number one, you need to present man's problem is that he is a sinner and that he is under condemnation. Now, I know that people don't like that. So we're going to see that your speech should always be with grace, seasoned with salt. So you need to do it tactfully. You don't just walk up to someone and say, do you know you're a sinner going to hell? God bless you. You want to come to our church? Not really. There may be a time and a place for that, but you need to be tactful and polite and respectful. You need to ask questions and listen and find out where they're coming from and then share. But these are the elements in presenting the gospel and making it clear. Number one is the problem, man's a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, the Bible says, no, not one. The second is the punishment for sin. God is holy, God is righteous, and he will punish sin. That's an element that's missing many times in gospel presentations, that God judges sin. The wages of sin is death. The soul who sins will surely die. And then the third element is the provision. God in his love provided a Savior. So there's the problem. We are all sinners. We're separated from God. There's the punishment for our sin, but God sent his Son to die on the cross to take our punishment. That's the provision. God provided a Savior. And when Jesus died on the cross, he actually took your place and my place. The death of Jesus Christ was a substitution. He died for me. I should have died. I'm the sinner. He's the Savior. But he took my sin, paid its penalty. And then, lastly, how do we receive it? What is the personal appropriation? We must repent and believe in Jesus by faith. We must turn from our sins and we must receive Jesus Christ. The Bible says, to everyone who receives him, to them he gave the right or the authority to become the children of God, even those who believe on his name. So explain we're a sinner. You claim that God is holy. You explain that God provided a Savior in the cross, and you explain that you must trust Jesus Christ. Every Christian, if you're going to be effective in sharing the gospel, should put to memory Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. By grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourself. It is what? A gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Put that to memory. And you don't have to quote Ephesians. You can just share the verse. Just let it flow out as you quote it to others and share the good news. John 3:16 is another great verse to use in making the gospel clear. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not what? But have everlasting life. Memorize John 3:16 and share the good news and pray that God would help you to make it clear. So, the first step in being an effective witness is praying purposefully. The second step is in verse 5. Look at it with me. To walk wisely. So if I'm going to be a winsome witness, I need to pray and I need to walk. Notice at verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. That's referring to non-Christians. And all the time, I'm to be buying up opportunities. That's what it means to be redeeming the time. So to be an effective witness, we must walk honestly. Now, this word walk is used as a figure of speech. He's not talking about we literally have to go out and walk around. But he's talking about our conduct. So he's telling us that our conduct should be wise, that we should have wisdom from above and know how to reach people when we are witnessing to them. Now, what are the ways to walk in wisdom? Verse 5. First of all, it needs to be consistent and daily. The word walk is a present active imperative. Again, like the word continue, it's a command in the present tense. In other words, it's not an option. You're to be conducting yourself continually, ongoingly. So it means to live continuously and tactfully. How do we do that? By fearing God. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And obeying God. Two elements that are so important. I reverence and respect God, and I obediently follow His word. You're going to be an effective witness. And then notice, we're also to walk wisely, fearing God consistently. And then notice, thirdly, we're to live before unbelievers. Notice verse 5. Them that are without, to live attractively. So when I live my life, I should live it before the unbelieving world. It's living with a sense of urgency as well. For notice in verse 5, redeeming the time. That word redeem means to buy up. So don't put it off. Time is one of the most precious commodities we have, right? We all say it. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough time. You know, we all have the same amount of time. Everyone has the same amount of time. It's not that we need more time. It's what we do with our time. We waste time. We don't buy up the time. To redeem means to buy up. It's like when you see something on sale. Why is it everything on sale is only today? Today in San Diego, canned corn is on sale. So let's get in the car, drive to San Diego, we buy the corn, we're going to save 10 cents on each can. We're going to spend $60 in gas, but we'll save some money. And we're so fanatic about it. It's on sale, it's a good deal. We don't even need it, but it's on sale, so let's buy it, kind of. So we buy up when we have that opportunity, that window of opportunity. We have a window of opportunity right now to tell our family, to tell our friends, to tell our coworkers. That person you're sitting next to in the cubicle, they could die of a heart attack. And you go, I should have told them. That friend that you've been thinking about, I really should tell them about Jesus. They could die in an automobile accident. Don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. Redeem the times. Buy up the opportunities. Be praying, be walking, and be living the Christian life. Now, how are we to speak? Notice it in verse 6. That's the third and last. Pray with purpose, walk in wisdom, redeeming the time. But notice verse 6. Speak graciously. So here's the three points. Pray purposefully, walk wisely, and speak graciously. He tells us how to pray in verses 2 to 4, how to live in verse 5, and then how to speak in verse 6. Look at it. Let your speech be always with grace. Now, this would be a little easier if the word always weren't in that verse. You ever read the book of James? The tongue can no man tame. It is unruly, full of deadly poison. The most ferocious beast on planet Earth makes its den right behind the human teeth. It's the tongue. And it's so hard to always open my mouth with grace and then season my words with salt. Why? That you may know how you ought to answer every man. So to be an effective witness, I must pray right, live right, and talk right. The unbelieving world is not only watching, they are listening. Now notice what our speech needs to be in verse 6. Always gracious means pleasant, attractive, charming, and winsome. My speech needs to be pleasant, attractive, charming, and wisdom. And that's always, even when people rail on me, I'm not to rail back or revile them. Secondly, my speech is to be, verse 6, seasoned with salt. What does that mean? Someone said, this is Paul's recipe for speech. Put a little salt on that. It means that you're to speak pure words, and you're to speak words that are attractive. Salt purified. It was used as a purifying agent. Salt also adds spice, so our words are to be attractive and pure. There's never any time for a Christian to use vulgarity. It should never come out of a believer's mouth. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If words are coming out of your mouth that are unpleasing to the Lord, then you need your heart right with God. If it's in the well, it'll come up in the bucket. So you need to spend time in prayer. That'll affect the way you live. And then you need to be filled with the Spirit, and that'll affect the way that you speak. So always gracious, always season it with salt, and always be ready, verse 6, ready to answer, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, be ready always to give an answer to him who asks you for the reason of the hope that lies in you, and do it with meekness or humility and respect. Now, Peter is recording those words for us in that epistle, and he knew what it was to not pray in the garden and to deny the Lord and to curse and swear, I don't even know the man. Peter, you weren't a good witness. You really, really, really blew it. And he went out and wept bitterly, and he came back and said, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And the Bible says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to what? Forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In light of this text we've covered this morning, we should all pray, God, help me to pray. Help me to be a person of prayer. Help me to walk in wisdom. And help me to speak graciously. Guard my words. Now, how can you speak graciously? Ephesians 5, 18. Be filled with the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit fills your heart, He takes control of your words. You'll be speaking one to another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks unto God for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want an overflowing heart? You want a thankful heart? You want a prayerful heart? You want a wise walk? Surrender your life to Jesus Christ and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen.